Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, welcome to Naomi's Table. You know what we do here at the table? We talk about issues pertaining to women. We talk about biblical womanhood. We talk about things like, submission and really hard topics like that. But, you know, we need to talk about those things. We need to find out what it takes to please God and to understand who He is by His character and nature and how much He loves us. So we're going to do that today with a very special guest. We'll introduce you to her in just a moment.
And we're also going to be in God's Word, as we always are with our daily Bible study. We are still in the book of Romans, right about midway through right now. So teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us to see what we can learn from it.
Yeah, that's always a good idea. And of course, all the notes in the podcast for those Bible studies are at naomistable.com. And just check out the Bible studies tab. Nancy, about a year ago, we did something interesting. We did something called the December Advent Calendar. Mm. And a lot of the ladies were asking if we could do that again. So yes, we will dig those out and do them again. It's a daily devotional. Takes about a minute or two. And there's also a little wonderful Advent Calendar project that you can do along with it if you choose. But it is so scripturally based. It's nothing like it I've ever seen before, and it's put together by our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and she's done it with her boys.
And she uses that to teach them Bible verses, so yes. It's a great way to get those embedded in them with the symbolism for each one of the days that you are making on the Advent calendar, and she breaks it down so it's so simple. Even I could do it.
She does.
Go to Hobby Lobby or one of those places, and you can find all the pieces, the felt, and all of that you need to actually do this yourself.
You know, Bible study memorization is seems like it'd be really easy for that other lady, not me. So, you know, everybody is very talented at different things in the body of Christ, but memorization, I always thought, well, that's never going to be me. And it's amazing, the more you read, the more you familiarize yourself with your favorite verses, they just kind of start to stick in there. Some of us take a little longer, but our guest today actually has 24 books of the Bible memorized. And
wow.
I know her name is Susan Heck, and you might know her from her With the Master ministry. She's a wonderful teacher of the Word. She teaches, she's been teaching for 37 years, teaching Bible studies, counseling, and heading up Ladies With the Master women's ministry at Grace Community Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And you can also hear her weekly radio show, Women with the Master. But I'll tell you what, she has this method for the way she memorizes Scripture. So, I'm not even going to tell you what it is, ladies. I'm just going to connect her podcast where she explains that, her method for doing that. It's something that any one of us with a tape recorder and a Bible can do. So, wow, 24 entire books. I mean, that's, you know how many chapters are in some of those books, and some of those are long. And she's still going. She's still memorizing them.
Well, you know, it might get to that point where we may need that. You know, you never know when Bibles might be taken away. Or let's say that you have everything on your little iPad or something like that, and all of a sudden the internet is confiscated and taken over. Gee, how could that happen? I don't know. But let's suppose that happens. How do you find access then to your Bible that you've got on your iPad? So, yeah, it's very important that we do have as much scripture as we can memorized. And I know I have a lot of Nancy's paraphrases in me, but I really should memorize the actual scriptures to be sure what I'm saying.
Well, it's great that we have we have access to so many Bibles right now. So before those ever go away, in case they ever do, it's really easy for us to get our hands on them. You know, a few days ago, I sat down with Susan Heck. She was from Tulsa, you know, so where it was 53 degrees that day. And, of course, up here, it's always kind of getting chillier and chillier, but I'm just so amazed that women from around the world are able to just kind of come to the table and share their experiences. And we were kind of all over the board with issues relating to women. But the number one thing, I think, if we were going to put this under an umbrella or a theme, would be women and understanding our nature and our responsibility to God and what that's all about. So without further ado, here's that conversation at the table that I had with Susan Heck. Susan Heck, my friend, welcome back to Naomi's Table. So glad you could join us today.
Thank you, Amy. This is kind of getting to be a good habit we have here.
Oh, I love having you at the table, and I know our ladies do as well. You know, we were just talking off air a little bit about your the Bible study that you do with your ladies down there in Oklahoma, where you are. And one of the titles that you have is Doctrines of Demons and Seducing Spirits. That sounds like a really interesting Bible study.
Well, it is. It's actually my study I'm writing on 1 Timothy with the master shepherding the sheep. And so we're going through 1 Timothy this year, and we had our final Bible study last night before our holiday break, and we were covering that passage in 1 Timothy 4 where it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." And then, of course, Paul goes on to say what they do. They deny marriage and certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. And, of course, we know back in Genesis, you know, he pronounced everything good,
yes.
Marriage and food. And we have taken that, and, oh, my, we are going so, it's just crazy what is going on in the Christian world today in these areas. And those doctrines of demons, they're so subtle. You know, Satan appears as an angel of light, and they're just so subtle in how they've crept into the church. And before you know it, you're like the frog in the water, and you don't know it's boiling.
Oh, I know. It's and, you know, Susan, interestingly, that you would talk about that particular passage. I just, on Facebook, somebody shared with me a picture of a sliced ham. You know, we're coming up on the holiday season here.
Mm-hmm.
And the caption on it said, "When Jesus comes back, don't let him catch you eating ham." And I thought, wow. And it went on to say, you know, if you're going to eat ham, Christian, you're doing it at your own peril, as if you could actually lose your salvation by eating Old Testament, you know, that kind of thing. So are you seeing kind of trends like that in Oklahoma?
Well, you know, not so much that. I think what I've seen more in Oklahoma more than the food, even though I will tell you, Amy, that I, you know, my husband and I have been married 39 years now, and he's pastored several churches, but what I've seen, especially I think in the last two churches, he's been in this one 11 and the one before 10 years, but is this preoccupation with certain types of diets and health food and spending enormous amounts of money on things like that and making it, I'd have no problem if people want to do that, but where I draw the line is when they make that a spiritual issue to the point that they look down upon others because they're not eating the way they eat or, you know, and I just think we can't do that. And the other thing I've noticed, too, at least in Oklahoma, even though we're the Bible Belt, supposedly, I don't know why they say that, I think we're the heresy capital of the world, but is this Christians, and I use that term loosely, living in fornication and choosing not to get married. And that seems to be a big thing, especially in the large churches we have here. We have a lot of the what they call life church, where they're these mega churches of 5,000-6,000, you know, people, and there's no accountability, no church discipline, and so you've got people just living in fornication. And I was talking to one of the gals I discipled the other day, and she reminded me of a famous football player. You probably would know him if I said his name. And he and his woman. We're living together. They went to a big Southern Baptist church here, and they were living in fornication, and the pastor knew it. And my friend actually had the gumption to confront him of his sin, and next day he died in a plane crash.
Oh, my.
It was horrible, but, you know, this seems to be very common. And there's no guilt for living in sexual immorality, couples living together, and this is going on in the church, and sometimes the shepherds know it, and they don't do anything. And, you know, I say, woe to that shepherd.
Well, so, yes. I have to say it happens in churches, I think, everywhere. Especially even up here, up in Wisconsin, where we broadcast from, Susan, we had a case where a couple moved in together, not married, and the women of the ladies group celebrated this. Oh, they had a party.
Oh,
they said, congratulations, it's about time. And it just broke my heart. But we've moved away from this idea of sin, haven't we?
Mm-hmm. Yes, we really have. And, you know, I believe really by the end of even this year or soon into spring, we'll see every state in the union having same-sex marriage. I don't call it marriage, but
yeah.
Same-sex abomination. I think we're going to have that. And I just heard the other day about legislation being introduced for parents to introduce sex education to their children by having sex with them. And so, you know, we're just going completely, and this is going to come into the church. I know our church has just added to their constitution about what we believe is marriage, because we know that we're going to be faced, just like every church is, with homosexual couples trying to come into the church. And then what are you going to do if your constitution doesn't state what marriage is between a man and a woman? It's they're troubling times, so we can rejoice because we know hopefully the end is near. I hope.
Well, and it's really hard not to get, I think, swept up into the culture, because I think more and more of us as women, we start to understand that, I guess my friend has a daughter who is in that kind of relationship, or, oh, my son has come out as gay. And when it gets personal, that gets very, very hard to stay true to the Lord and understand what he said about putting him even above our families. Now we're asking Christians to choose between the Lord and truth or their family members. Where does your allegiance lie? And what a lot of people do is either ignore the Lord altogether or twist his word to somehow make sin okay. And it's really interesting where we're going with this, Susan. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. I think you're right. And you know that, Amy, that's what the enemy does. He just kind of twisted a little bit. Did God really say this? God didn't really say this, just like he said to Eve. And it's just that subtle twist, and he appears as an angel of light, and it looks like the right thing, and then we take the bite, and we're sunk. And I think once you get into that, deception is very hard unless you are in a sound teaching church to get out of that. And I'm seeing a lot of my friends being just swallowed up by this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I even had a brother recently in the last year apostatize from the faith. He was a pastor. And it just broke my heart. And I don't know. I just think the enemy is really active right now.
I think
he's more active.
Well, I think it more because he's more active in the church. I mean, of course,
yes.
We see the world going where the world's going. It's getting increasingly dark, and Jesus said we should expect that. But he also talked about this great falling away that would happen in
yes.
the church. And I don't know about you, Susan, but I am seeing that like crazy.
Yeah, I am too. And churches, really sound churches, seem to be shrinking in size. I've noticed that as I go around travel, speak at retreats and conferences, that it seems like these solid churches that are really standing up for truth and for righteousness, that if the heat gets too hot, those that are nominal believers seem to leave and vacate. And so, but I do believe there'll be a remnant, and, you know, I want to surround myself with godly women that'll push me and ask me the hard questions, and and I'm thankful for a husband that does that, and I tell you, I don't want to be swept away. I just do not. And makes me want to be more steadfast in these times, because they are frightening.
They are indeed. I want to ask you about three words that these solid but shrinking churches continue to talk about, and then maybe you and I can talk about them here for the ladies listening. The first word is repentance. The second one is obedience. And the third one is holiness. And the Lord calls us to all three of those things. Let's camp there for a little bit. I know you teach your ladies that. What is the main message you try to pass on to the ladies whom you are spiritually mentoring?
Well, in my teaching, in my collective teaching of the ladies that come to Bible study, I usually always end my Bible study with a series of very pointed questions last night, for example, just asking them, you know, about their personal walk and what kind of things they listen to, and do they endorse others that are living in fornication, and just really trying to take the message after I exegete the passage and really, you know, go for their heart. And because I believe that it's futile to just teach something from the scriptures and then not try to draw it to application so that the ladies can go home and do something. And I know that they're not all, but I know many of them are saying that it's those questions where they have to think through the text and say, okay, I need to do something about what I just heard. Mm. It's kind of like the day in Nehemiah. He read for a fourth of the day, and then they repented for a fourth of the day. They confessed their sin. And, you know, I think that it's so important that we teach the ladies that we're discipling or counseling or teaching the Bible to that it's not just they're coming to hear a message, but they need to do something with what they hear. They can't be like that man that looks in the mirror and then forgets about what he looks like. He has to do something about it, change the way his heart is. And so, you know, our study is such that there, we have small groups, and the leaders, you know, they keep these ladies accountable. And are you, you know, are you making these changes? Are you repenting? Are you turning around 180 degrees? Mm. And so, you know, I think that's so important. And I know that that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And Amy, I don't understand why. I would love for somebody to ask me the hard questions. You know, how's your walk with the Lord? What did you read in the Word today? What did you learn? How are you loving your husband more? You know, those kinds of things. Because I don't understand that. It seems like we want to shield ourselves from that kind of accountability and transparency.
Yeah.
And I think we're shooting ourselves in the foot as Christians.
Well, I think, and as women especially, we want to be liked, right? We want to be people pleasers because we're taught that that's how you love
right.
people well. We're even taught that in the church
right.
sometimes. And, of course, the Bible says the exact opposite about people pleasing. You know, we're not here
right.
to please man. We're here to please him. But you know, we are in an age of political correctness, aren't we?
Right. Well, I used to be, I have to say, you know, I'm 58 now. I used to want everybody to like me. And, you know, I don't mean to be unkind, but I really, it doesn't bother me anymore.
Yeah.
And, in fact, my husband and I were talking the other day. We had a situation. He said, you know what, woe if all men speak well of me. And I just think that I just want to please the Lord. And if it have, I have fallout, I have fallout. And, I think the older you get, the less concerned you are about pleasing your peers and everybody else, and really just want to make it your aim to please the Lord.
You know, that was how it was for me as well. I'm an old-time people pleaser, and the Lord, I've repented of that, and the Lord has really taken that burden from me. And I think it's because, you know, the more you focus eternally on what's really important, the more you see people as either born again, regenerated people of the Lord, or you see them as perishing. And if your heart doesn't mm-hmm. break for the perishing, you need to be bold about that. You need to come alongside, love them well by sharing that truth in love. And I know you do that as well.
Yes, I do. And, you know, we do want to measure accountability with a lot of love and encouragement. But at the same time, I think you said repentance, holiness, and what was the third thing you said?
Obedience.
obedience.
Yes.
Yeah, it kind of goes along with the repentance. But,
uh-huh.
You know, I do want to be sensitive to the needs of women and the crises they go to, but at the same time, even though they may be prone to worry or depression or whatever, I want them to go through that, encouraging them along the way with their life's crises, but not enabling them to sin, if you know what I mean. And so there's that balance there of mercy and truth, and they come together. But, yeah, it's challenging days. I am thankful for the women I have in my life, the ones I meet with and am able to pour my life into, and I do see them changing and growing. But I'm concerned for them trying to raise their families in this culture. I told my son the other day, he's 37, and I said, Charles, I don't know how you do it. You know, trying to raise your boys that it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman and the things that are going on in our culture that I didn't have to face when I was raising my children. And it's difficult, very difficult.
It is difficult indeed, and I don't have grandchildren yet, but I worry for that day. I really do, because even it'll be even more different than it is right now, and right now it's really different. We're in completely uncharted territory, I think. But let's talk a little bit about the challenge that you have with, especially, and again, I go back to women, because we do have very unique issues. We have challenges, especially in the world we live in. And I think there's this tendency, especially in our culture here in the West, to cling to victimhood. And I want to talk about that, because we want to please the Lord and find Him and His mercy. But sometimes I think we tend to point to ourselves. Where do we find that line that we don't want to cross?
Well, you know, I do think we are a product of our upbringing, and I think that in the sense that, you know, I'm conditioned like my parents conditioned me and have likes and dislikes and things like that, and even church cultural. I was brought up in a Baptist minister's home, and so there was a lot of things that went on in the Baptist church that, you know, just I had to educate my conscience, my spiritual conscience, on certainly areas of legalism and things like that, but at the same time, I can't go back and say, I am what I am, or I have this difficulty because of my mother and father, even though realizing I was brought up in that, but in God's sovereignty and providence, He allowed me, and I thank Him for the upbringing I had. But I have a responsibility as a child of God to educate my spiritual conscience to what is right biblically and then act on that. So I do think that a lot of women, you know, take their past failures or their upbringing and things like that, and they become in bondage with it instead of seeing that this is all through the lens of a sovereign God who loves them with an everlasting love and who has ordained this for a certain purpose to grow them into His image. And so, you know, it's hard to help women. Some women get past that, and but I'm thankful that, you know, with God's grace, and I'm a real big advocate of scripture memorization, as you know.
Yes.
And so teaching them to memorize God's word and just helping them to look at biblical examples like Joseph and Stephen and others who certainly could have a victim mentality and did not and came through and shined forth as gold. And so, you know, just being patient with them, but And I think we are living, too, also in a very, it's all about me. It's all about me society. And I'm seeing that more and more. And I think that goes with the victim mentality as well.
Yeah.
And I'm very concerned about that. What I'm seeing is that we're very selfish. And we don't interact with people. We don't try to help our neighbor. Or just kind of stay in our house. You know, the Bible says a man who isolates himself brings himself to destruction. And I'm seeing a lot of that, too, and just not the collective body that we need to be with on a daily basis, as the scripture says.
Well, that's interesting that you mentioned that. I was going to maybe save this for another program, but I might as well bring it up now. There's kind of this new trend that, you know, the people who study these things, we've talked about people who are kind of the nuns in church. I'm not talking N-U-N-S. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S. You've heard of
right.
that. Well, now there's a new one called the duns. I'm done with church as a... No, seriously, they identify as duns. And, of course, the article that I looked at really talked about, well, I don't like, you know, the way the church is an organization. And it really didn't capture, I think, the truth of the essence of it for Bible-believing Christians is that they're done with institutions that don't preach the word, that don't focus there. But there is that remnant, though. There are churches that do that. And I think instead of isolating ourselves, like you mentioned, you know, don't be a part of the body, I think we need to continue to contend and find that body of believers that that really does care about the truth of God's word in love. And are you seeing a lot of duns in Oklahoma?
You know, that is very interesting that you brought that up, because I would say that is probably the biggest issue I have seen in the last couple of years as I go around, travel and speak, and then being on the radio and stuff, is women will email me or call me, and they are out of church completely.
Yes.
And I have been very outspoken. I said, that is not God's will for your life. very clear, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And, you know, they'll say, well, I listen to John MacArthur, or I listen to this preacher, that preacher. And I said, you know what? Even John MacArthur would tell you to get in church.
Yes.
He would tell you what you're doing is wrong because you are isolating yourself and you're not giving to the body of Christ. And we go to church to give, not to get. And the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. And so I see these kind of people as becoming very critical, very shallow. They're not others-oriented. And so what I've done with them, I've given them some help on, you know, they should drive 40, 45 minutes if they have to find a good church. And I actually have been able to encourage some ladies who say they live in a rural area or they can't find one. I've guided them into there are some ways that they can find a good, healthy church and some numbers I give them to call. And I have been able to guide some ladies out of this sit at home and watch TV or listen to somebody on, you know, download a message or something by sharing with them that's not it's not healthy for a Christian. And it'll kill their spiritual life. But I have, it's funny you say that because I've probably seen more of that than anything.
Yeah.
And just not going to church. And I say, it's not God's will for your life.
You know, I posted this study on one of our Facebook pages, and a number of, especially women, the number of people who came out and said, I'm done. I just can't find a church. Susan, I get letters all the time, too, from people who say, help me find a church. Here's a note from one lady who said, I'm listed among the duns. My family was kicked out of our former church for standing firm against the mysticism that was coming into the church, and all of the churches in our community seem to be compromised. We live in a small town, and you know, it just the amount of angst people have when they've gone through that process. They don't want to be hurt again. But there, ladies, there are good Bible believing churches out there that are committed to standing firm on God's truth and to be that community. Praise God for the remnant.
I agree. In fact, I got an email actually today. I was just reading it right before you called from a girl that was ordering some books, and that she was telling the lady that works for me and myself on an email that she said, if it weren't for you, the lady that works for me, and for Susan that I can dialogue with on email, she said, I don't know what I would do. She said, I cannot find anybody like-minded. And my heart just goes out to her, and I get things like this all the time.
I do too.
It is very distressing, but there are churches everywhere. You just, you like you say, you have to be diligent, and you have to be, you know, get on the phone, call, get on the website, look at their doctrinal statement, you know.
Yeah.
You just have to be proactive. You got to be hungry for it enough.
Oh, you sure do, and it's so important to be in fellowship. And I'll tell you what, ladies, if you're listening and you are a dun or you're out of church, you've been hurt perhaps, if you need to be searching, great, but let's just make that for a season, and let's make sure you are fed continually, and let's get back to it, because that has to be a temporary situation. I want to end this interview just asking you just one more thing about obedience. That's such a, you know, tough word for all of us, that obedience thing. Jesus commanded us to obey him, and his yoke is pretty easy, isn't it, Susan?
Yes, it is, Amy. It really is. And, you know, when the Lord saved me at the age of 30, that's one thing I really noticed was all those things I've been wrestling and fighting him again with. And after I became a believer, and like one of the things I started doing was submitting to my husband, and that became so freeing to me. And I was like, whoa, what have I been fighting all these years? And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And there are so many blessings in obedience, and just the blessing of being obedient. But the other is, I mean, literally, I remember when I bowed the knee to Christ, that I actually had a weight lifted off my neck. I would go to bed every night with a neck ache and be stiff, and because I was carrying so much guilt of my own sin. And it is freeing. It's so freeing to be obedient. And so I would encourage the ladies, you know, to obey. Like we tell our children, obey the spoken word. First time obedience. And, you know, delayed obedience is no obedience, but it is a joy. And the Lord is worthy of our obedience and our life.
He is indeed. Well, Susan, thank you so much for being with us. We just always appreciate when you're here, and we look forward to our next time together.
All right. Thank you so much, Amy.
Oh, Nancy, that was a great interview, and I really enjoy when Susan comes to the table. She'll be back again soon.
I really was all over the place, too. I talked about a lot of different things. But, you know, the thing that really struck me is when you look at the issues that were brought up, how normal those are being made to seem in the church even. I mean, not just society. You look at the number of births out of wedlock and things like that now that they have actually overtaken those births that are in a marriage, a committed marriage relationship.
Yeah.
But you look at how many of the things like unmarried couples living together, even raising kids without marriage in the church are happening now and deemed as normal.
Yeah, and people celebrate it. But, you know, ladies, there's a remnant who just, we want to please God, and we're going to learn to do that together. And one of the ways we can do that is to really study His Word. And that's why I'm really thrilled, and Nancy, I know you are too, that we can have Bible studies right over the radio. And so if you're in your car, of course, you can't flip open your Bible if you're driving. But you know what? You can listen, and a little later on, if this inspired you, go get those notes that you can follow along with. But we're going to do that. We're going to take a little break. When we come back. Beth Seifert will be here, and we'll have today's lesson, so stick around.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to come to, honestly, one of my most favorite portions of Scripture because it really brings me a lot of comfort. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We're going to be in Romans Chapter 7 today, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The law did not produce death in us. Sin produces death in us. The law enables us to recognize sin, to show us what sin leads to, death, and that we need to die to the sin in order to live. Through the law we see sin as utterly sinful. But the law also cannot deliver us from our sins. The law reflects God's holy character and His spiritual in nature. Yet, we are still stuck in these bodies, these fleshly bodies. Our flesh does contaminate pretty much everything we do, and it also gets in the way of our desire to obey God. I gotta tell you, this passage brings me so much comfort. As a believer, we desire to do what is good. Remember, there is no one who does good or seeks God without being a part of Christ. if we were still unbelievers, what Paul describes here would not be happening, because there wouldn't even be a struggle to do what's right. Yet we are not perfected the moment we become believers. We are being sanctified and are drawn ever closer to God, but we're not there yet. There are many times when I'm in the middle of doing something that I know I shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing it anyway, and I can't get control of myself to stop it. It could be something as seemingly harmless as sitting with a friend and realizing that we're gossiping about someone else, and instead of stopping right then and saying, I think we've drifted into gossip and I think we need to change the subject so we can honor God in our conversation, I keep talking. I might even think, well, let me just say this one last thing and then I'll stop gossiping, God. More often than not, I have those, what in the world am I doing, moments when I'm with my children. When my voice starts to raise and I start to yell. When the mere tone of my voice is enough to make a little child's spirit wither within them. I can see the damage being done. I even think, stop yelling at them or change your tone. And yet I don't stop and I don't change it. Afterwards, I apologize to my sons, but I'm left with a sense of, why couldn't I stop that when I was in the middle of it? I knew better, but I kept going. It's such an encouragement to me to have Paul expound on the same thing. What I have experienced is not uncommon to believers, to true believers. It's common to know that I'm not alone in not understanding what I do, to know that I'm not the only one to hate the sin inside of me, that I'm not the only one who agrees with the moral law that God gives us, knowing that means that I should stop whatever it is I'm doing, but I can't stop on my own. I'm not the only one who keeps on doing the evil that I do not want to do. That same war within me is being fought in other believers. That war is being waged against the Holy Spirit and God's saving power in my life and in yours. Nothing good dwells in me. I know this. I know that any good thing that I do is because of my Savior. The only good in me is His, not mine. When I strive to do what is right, evil is right there with me. It may be that I do a good thing, but I do it for the wrong selfish motive, and voila, there's that evil appearing in my motives, even as I do good. My soul delights in God, but another law is at work in my flesh, and it truly feels like I'm a captive in my own body. Our new nature, like Paul's, defends God's standard and shows clearly that the law is not to blame for our sins. We long in our new selves to honor the law and keep it perfectly because we recognize the righteous standard being set forth, but we're unable to accomplish this on our own. We agree with God against our sin when we've been justified by faith in Christ. Our old selves approved of our sins, encouraged us in it, and justified them. Yet, we are still personally responsible for our sins when it comes from our flesh, not from the new redeemed innermost self. It's almost like having an alien living inside of you who can take control of your body and make you do stuff you don't want to do. You can feel the palpable frustration and grief from Paul as he shares this, lamenting his own sin as he sees it in comparison to how holy our God is. That is the comparison we should be making, not, am I good according to the world? Do I look good to those around me? But am I good according to God? The answer will be no. In his eyes, we're none of us good, remember? Not even one. But look at verse 24. The word deliver here is one used to describe the way a soldier would rescue his fallen comrade from a battle, pulling him out of the fray. And Paul, he is certain that Christ will eventually complete the rescue when he returns. One sort of side note here. Don't get discouraged by the fact that you still struggle against your sin. That's actually an indication that the Spirit of God does dwell in you and you've grown to hate that sin. The struggle itself is a positive sign. Those who are dead in their sin, they love their sin. They have no desire to struggle out of it. The only way I know of to win this war is through Christ. I can't do it. Obviously, it's the sin in my own body that causes the war in the first place. I can tell you that while I struggle with the same sins over and over again, I've seen progress. I now recognize those sins while I'm in the middle of them instead of way after the fact. While that recognition may not stop me at the moment every time, it does shorten the duration of it because I'm fighting and gradually the Holy Spirit wins. Yay, God! One day I won't even have sin in my body to fight against. When Christ returns for us and delivers us from these bodies of death, we will no longer struggle with sin like this. But while we are here, we must learn to rely ever more on Him to pull us through, to stop us in our tracks when we are sinning, to show us clearly what we are doing and convict us of our sinfulness, so that we can see too that we have been forgiven, so that we can continually be forgiven. We are free from the condemnation of the law for our sin because of His sacrifice, because His blood covers us. I don't know what this looks like in your life. I don't know what you struggle with the most, be it anger or self-pity or hate or greed or envy or whatever it is. I don't know what it will look like when the Holy Spirit pokes you and shows you what you are doing and tells you that you're sinning and you need to repent. I don't know how long or hard the battle will be for you. I don't know what roadblocks or U-turns you'll face. But I do know this. If you're relying on yourself to stop sinning, you're going to fail. Your very self leans towards sin, not away from it. Rely on Him. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Ask Him to work His miracle through your sinful flesh. And keep asking. And keep bringing it back to Him. Every day. Every moment. Men have overcome horrific addictions to devastating sins because of our Father's work in their lives. And He can work a miracle in your life too to break that stronghold that you are in. What are you waiting for? Are you ready to be released from the sin that holds you captive?
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. Well, now we're going to talk a little bit about what you just heard in today's Bible study lesson. And if you're looking for the notes, you can find them and download them. Lesson number 23, and Beth has titled them, What Was I Doing Again? So this is a great Bible study, though. And this is the one, you know, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? That's the Amy paraphrase. But Nancy, let's talk about the real deal.
Well, I tell you what, she got me right early on in the Bible study when she asked about how often do we experience that sudden realization that we are in sin or about to sin, but we can't stop. Yeah. And she gave some examples like anger and gossip. I would throw in for me buying something I don't need or eating that donut that I know is going to wreak havoc on my digestive system. And I know what those things do to me. I know what wheat and sugar do to me. And yet, when it's sitting there, it's like I hesitate maybe 10 seconds before I grab it and stuff it into my mouth.
Mine is sometimes I have to be right. Nancy, don't sometimes. Stop nodding your head. Stop
sometimes.
It. No, but, you know, I've you know, the Lord has really helped me repent of that. Of course, when you repent and you try to not to go back there, again, you ask yourself, why do I want to be right when I know I shouldn't be? And I should just let this go and be graceful. And so, especially with family members, you know, extended family members, I should say, you know, you get into these conversations and you think, I should stop now. I should stop now. The battle is the Lord's. And, you know, but sometimes I just, even though I know I shouldn't be doing this. I charge ahead, and I have to just, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I have to repent again. And usually apologize to the person that I steamrolled.
You know, with me, sometimes it's helpful to try to determine why.
Yes.
Why am I wanting this? Why do I want it so badly? And if you go back to that Garden of Eden, when Eve was looking at that apple and the, or not apple, whatever the fruit was.
It was a fruit, yeah.
And the serpent is tempting her, and he's tempting her with, oh, you're not surely going to die, i.e. God lied to you. God knows that if you eat it, you're going to be wise just like him and just like God. You know, so you have that. God's holding out on you, and then that pride of life. So you have the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That those are the three real things behind all temptations.
Yeah.
And so you stop and you think, okay, and I suffer from this too. I mean, I was teasing you about it earlier, but I suffer from it too. But let's look at the always needing to be right.
Yep.
Where does that come from?
Where does that come from?
I can tell you where it comes from in me.
Why don't you go first, and maybe it'll spur me on to think of
low self-esteem. Low self-esteem, so it's like I feel like I have to be right to have that feeling of self-worth because I grew up with so much, you know, feeling of worthlessness, pain in the butt to have around. You know, nobody wants me around, all of that sort of stuff. So I think that's where it generates from in me.
I know in me, as you were talking, it's like, oh, well, of course, now I know. I came from a family of debaters, and everybody had to get in on it and be right. And it was amazing. Everybody loved it, too. We love the struggle of this. And for me, it's very carnal. And I just have to remember, you know what, I'm not that person anymore. Usually when we get together with family, it comes out again. And, you know, I just have to prepare myself a little bit better, be in the Word and just trust in the Lord that He is supposed to now guide my steps, not my mouth.
So. Yeah, and, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I would go back to Missouri to be with my family, and especially with my sister, all of a sudden I could just feel myself becoming that 12-year-old emotionally fragile child again and acting the same way. And I did that into my 40s before I actually took the life skills class, and that finally got me to say, wait, stop. You are in your late 40s now. You have worth in God's eyes, and you are being used by Him. You have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to apologize for. But that doesn't give you an excuse to not be humble, just adding that. So I look at those things that we often fall into, and it is easy to just fall into it. Yeah. I mean, literally fall into it, even though you know it's wrong, even though you know it's a sin.
And I think going back to what I said before about preparing, I think sometimes emotions and just kind of this is the way things always are get in the way of, I think I need to be in the Word and remember God's promises, remember who I am in Christ, who I was, and if I stop, take the time, take a deep breath, and remember and prepare biblically for those times, I think that's a really good idea. And ladies, we're coming up on the holiday season, and that means here comes family, right? So, but you know, interestingly, in this Bible study, Beth was talking about how we have that struggle as Christians, but unbelievers do not have that struggle, and they just, it doesn't even faze them, you know.
Now, if you have been born again, you are a new creation.
Yes.
And so you're here as that new creation, but you still got the old Nancy inside you somewhere. And she described it as being like an alien parasite living within us. So it's almost like you look back on all the stuff you used to do, and sometimes it seems like that wasn't even you doing it. It's
definitely.
Like you're watching a movie of your life or something, and it's like, that wasn't even me.
Yeah.
But you have this alien parasite living within us that still wants to be fed. And that parasite that wants to be fed is screaming to be fed and screaming to get out. Now, the more you deny your flesh and the more you die to yourself, the more you starve that alien parasite to the point that they shut up. So it's something that requires training, and we have to understand that when we are painfully aware of our sin, as opposed to being encouraged to sin by our flesh, that we can grow more and more into that image and likeness of Christ as we repent and ask his forgiveness. And remember, repent means turn away completely from it, walk away from it.
You know, and piggybacking on that, Nancy, the thing I think that really struck me the most about this lesson is the hope at the end that I don't even have to do this on my own. In fact, you know what? It's impossible for me to just try to be good or just try to stop it. I have the Lord. I have, you know, a fail-proof method, and that is just trusting in him. It's not a work. Mm. It's simply submitting to him, allowing him to work in my life, and I guess that's a challenge for all of us today. Have we done that? Have we submitted to him today? It's a daily thing. And, you know, many days go by and I think, have I done that today? And we need to do that daily.
Yeah. And I do see small differences in how I am with the sins that I usually participate in, you know, the materialism and the selfishness and the need to be right and all of the prideful things that go along with that. And I do see incremental change. I do see some differences. It doesn't happen all at once. But if you look back and say, wow, a year ago when I was in this position, I would have been buying all this stuff. And now I'm looking at going, meh. Don't need it. You know, so it's important that you do rely on his strength, his power, and not on your own, because in your own flesh, you will succumb to it.
Yes, you will. Well, ladies, thankfully, we have a Lord that doesn't want us to go there. And so we are going to leave this part of the conversation here. I just encourage you to go get the Bible study. Listen to that 10-minute podcast if you only got to hear part of it today. All Beth's studies are right there on our website, naomistable.com. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to wrap up this entire program with some scripture verses for you. So stick around. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. Nancy's got her Bible open, and we're going to leave you with some scripture verses as we wrap up this program today. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, I referenced this verse in the prior segment, and rather than leave Nancy's paraphrase, we're going to the real source here. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
What a blessing, what a gift, and it's 100% free. Well, ladies, I just hope that inspired you to be in your word even more. And if you don't know him today, that's a really, really only place to get to know him is in his word. So let's do that. Let's find a Bible and just begin to read, nourish yourself. We're going to be back tomorrow at the table with more nourishing food from the word of God. Hope you can bring a friend or two, scoot up a chair. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.